Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to read you a text from the Bible this morning. This is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Just a couple of verses, verses number 23 and 24. It's usually my habit to read from the New International Version of the Bible, but I decided to read out of the New American Standard this morning. So this is what it says there. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name, and ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. And let's just pause for a moment of prayer here again, if we could. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just ask, Lord God, you'd bless it to us now. We pray, Lord God, you cause my lips to speak those things which you want spoken. We pray, Lord God, you'll cause our ears to hear that which you want us hearing. And we thank you for it, Lord God, and we ask that when we walk out of this place later on this morning, that we'll do so, Lord God, prepared, enriched by your Spirit to walk in your ways. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Our theme today is prayer. We've been running the Church at the Park this summer through themes, and last month our theme for that session was worship. This particular session, our theme is prayer. How many of you pray? Well, there's at least one or two of you. I'm glad to hear it. By the time we're done this morning, hopefully you'll understand something about prayer that maybe you haven't thought about before, something that will encourage your hearts, because there is more to prayer than meets the eye, and today I think that we'll see that there is way more to prayer than meets the eye. Now, in the text that I read to you, it comes from a section of the Bible where Jesus is talking with his disciples just before his crucifixion. Now, he's about ready to go to the cross, be separated from them, ultimately to die. And what do you think he would be speaking to them about in that kind of a moment? I think that his words were very measured in that moment. I think that every word that he spoke was particularly fitted, was particularly important, because he knew, you know, this is my last shot to get this into them before I'm gone from them. And so in the midst of talking in that kind of a situation, in that kind of milieu, Jesus is speaking to them, and he comes across the subject of his coming death. And as he's talking to his disciples, he's picking up on the fact that they are suddenly getting very sad. They are getting very overwhelmed. And as well, you can imagine them in that kind of a situation. I know that for you, particularly from Glad Tidings, you feel it when the shepherd has been touched in a way that is frightening, and you don't know what's going to happen as a result. Well, Jesus, in speaking to them, talking about their particular sadness that is rising up in them, tells them that they shouldn't be sad. And he says to them, you're sad now, but you won't be sad long. It's going to come about that you're going to see me again. Even though I'm taken from you, even though I'm gone, I'm coming back. And when I come back, when you see me again, you are going to be filled with joy. You are going to experience such a great and overwhelming joy. Your joy, in fact, will make the pain that you experience not memorable at all. Now, that's great news for them, of course, and I think that that is applicable, particularly to Christians in any age. It's applicable to Christians in our age. It's applicable to us right here and now. There is nothing that can bring joy to a believer better than the realization that Jesus has overcome death. The greatest foe that the human race faces, the greatest foe that stands arrayed against us, is death. It's something that we can't do anything about. No one has figured out a way to avoid death. No one has figured out a way to reverse death. No one has figured out a way to undo death. They never will. Death comes because of a curse from God upon sin, and it will exist in the human race until God makes all things new. So death looms up ahead before all of creation, all of the human race. And what do you do in the face of it? It frightens people. It makes folks nervous and anxious to think about or talk about. It causes folks to do all kinds of weird things, like build idols and do crazy dances before them and that kind of thing. No, I'm not talking about church in a Pentecostal church, incidentally. It causes folks to do all kinds of things, their response to this unshakable, unbeatable foe. Jesus beat that foe. The one thing the human race didn't have an answer for, the one thing the human race couldn't deal with, the one thing the human race could not find a way around, Jesus walked right through the midst of it, and he came out on the other side victorious. And because Jesus is victorious over death, he tells us quite clearly in this text, there is a reason for joy. Now, I think that foundationally, that's the reason for all joy. I know there's a lot of things in life that can bring us joy. Someone gets married and we're joyous. Someone has a baby and we're joyous. Someone gets a promotion and we're joyous. Someone buys a new car and we're joyous. And that's just the dealer. There are a lot of reasons for joy in life, and those things are, you know, we don't want to dismiss them out of hand or anything else like that. But I want to tell you, all of those joys are fleeting. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. I mean, as wonderful as it is to find a husband or a wife, how long does the joy of seeing them in the morning last? Don't answer for your own safety. It's likely to be a fleeting thing. Oh, sure, you are full of warm fuzzies in the first week, the first month, the first year, the first, you know, however long. But there comes a time when it just doesn't, you know, do that for you anymore. Or something even like a child, you're so glad when they're born, you're so happy when they're born, and then they get to be teenagers. And you don't know what to do with them, and they're just acting up, and they don't listen to you, and they're, joys that we count in life as joys are the kind of thing that come and go, they're fleeting, they're like the wind. But every time a Christian, in their mind, visits the fact that Jesus beat death, a reason for joy is renewed in them. Every time a Christian sits and ponders on the reality of Jesus coming out of the grave, it's a whole new reason for joy. Because that which we could not beat, that which we could not do anything about on our own, that which had us totally licked, Jesus beat. And here's the thing, because he beat it, so will we. Jesus beat death. He came out of that grave alive. And because he lives, we will live too. Praise the Lord. And so joy, where do we find joy as Christians? Well, the foundation of joy as a Christian is just the reckoning of Jesus rising from the dead. I honestly don't think that the modern church emphasizes the resurrection enough. We have too many self-help approaches, you know, that Christianity and Jesus is a way to have a better you or be a better you or, you know, have a more successful life or to do something along those lines. Very fleshly, very earthly, very worldly. I want to tell you, we need less of that and we need more of the resurrection. We need less of how to have a better marriage and how to have a better family. Not that there's anything wrong with those kinds of things, but I got to tell you that Dr. Phil, as far as I know, is not an ordained minister. I never heard him preach the gospel. I never heard him speak a truth that goes through death's door and stands up on the other side. Jesus does that. And so we need a little less of all these other things that we've become so affected with, and we need more of the resurrection. You know, the early church, that's what they ran on. The wonder of the resurrection, Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. He actually, really, truly came back from the grave. It's not a theory. He didn't come back in spirit. It's not something that is less than tangible. I mean, when he rose from the dead, they were able to stick their hands in his wounds. And it's the source of all that we are as Christians, all that we have as Christians, all that we look forward to as Christians, all that we have with God as Christians, it all comes back to that resurrection from the dead. And so it is the fountain of all joy. It is the foundation of all joy. And it's something that when we take it into our thoughts, when we take it into our hearts, when we visit again and we realize this is not theory, this is fact. this is not something that would be a nice thing to occur. This is not something that we hope for in some foggy, distant future. This is a present reality. Jesus is alive right now. Jesus is alive bodily from the grave. Jesus is alive, and because he is alive, the thing we couldn't beat has been beaten, and as Jesus beat it, so will we. Now, that perspective, it seems to me, puts sadness in its place. I mean, if you're sad, and I understand there's a lot of things in life that legitimately can make a person sad. Christians, no exception. Is it all right to be sad and be a Christian? Absolutely. There's no reason why anyone has to walk around with a plastic smile on their face trying to be something that they're not, trying to experience something that they're not. Can we be real as Christians? Oh yeah, you bet we can. It's totally fine with God that we are absolutely real with him. What we're feeling is out in the open before him. And if it's sadness, if it's disappointment, that is totally acceptable before God. But here's the thing. I don't think God ever intended for us to be stuck in those kinds of feelings, stuck in those kinds of perspectives. I think that God gave us something in Christ rising from the dead that is meant to rise above the level of all the other things in life that can get us down and cause us sadness and begin to be a defeater of our very souls. He gave us the resurrection so that when we come back to it and ponder it, something can rise up that's greater than the sadness that we feel. Something can rise up in us that is greater than the sense of defeat that we sometimes feel. This is the resurrection. This is what it's meant to bring into our lives. It's meant to touch us with a practicality that puts sadness in its place. Now, that's a great thing to say. It's written here in the Gospel of John, so it must be true. I know from my experience it's certainly true, anecdotally. But I tell you this, that as much as everything revolves around the resurrection and as much as all joy is founded upon that particular event, the reality of it, Jesus in this passage tells us that the resurrection doesn't complete our joy. The resurrection founds our joy. The resurrection is a foundation for our joy. The resurrection is a vessel for our joy, but the resurrection doesn't fill it. Now, that may seem to be a little bit odd and certainly seem to be a little out of character with what's being said, but this is what Jesus said, and so therefore it must as well be true. Jesus said that when he shows up again and reveals himself as the risen Lord to the disciples, they're going to have joy. And so they do, but he says that in order to have their joy full, something else must be added into the equation. That's what we need to explore here a little bit this morning. What more than the resurrection could be necessary? I mean, we like to think the resurrection is sufficient in and of itself for everything that we are and need as Christians. Apparently, Jesus didn't think so. He said, in the day that you see me, in the day that you know for sure that I've risen from the dead, in that day you will have joy, but it doesn't stop there. That's only a foundation. Filling comes when you ask in my name and are answered. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, there's nothing more that will light a spark in you like a very real awareness of very specifically answered prayer. Then anyone wave a hand and say, yes, I know that. When you pray and ask God something, and I say specifically because, you know, if you ask for things that are too general, you may as well be asking for the sun to rise tomorrow. Is there any really doubt that that's going to happen? I mean, if Jesus doesn't come bursting through the skies today, that could happen. But if Jesus doesn't come bursting through the skies today, is the sun going to rise tomorrow? Well, sure it is. There's no question about it. You know, so if we pray too generalized, and we're praying for world peace, and we're praying for everyone to, you know, to be lovely to each other, and we're praying for, you know, all of those kinds of things that seem like they're good things to pray, and maybe they are, I think they lack enough specificity to know whether or not they're answered. I mean, if you pray a prayer that you wouldn't be able to tell if it was answered, you just aren't praying with enough specificity. You understanding what I'm saying today? If you're putting up a prayer, I don't care how excited you are about it. I don't care how loud you might shout as you're praying. I don't care if you get up and do a dance. I don't care what kind of thing you may be doing as you give that prayer that makes it seem like it's more emotionally rich to you. The fact of the matter is, if it's not specific enough to tell whether or not God's shown up and answered, it's not the kind of prayer you need to be praying. You need to go a little deeper. You need to get a little more specified. You need to put faith on the line a little bit more to go for something that when God answers, you can look at that and say, God answered. I asked for this and God gave me this. We need to have that kind of specificity. And when we do that, when we pray in that way, when we pray because we know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, he's invited us to ask whatever we will, we bring that before God in Jesus' name and God answers, I tell you what, a fountainhead of joy is opened up inside of our soul. We get so excited. We get so pumped. We'll start offering our firstborn son to the Lord and everything else after a moment like that. It's so exciting when Jesus steps into our lives in an intervention that's specific, that's easily tellable from our viewpoint that this comes from God. We get so excited about that kind of thing. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, it's good for you to know that I'm truly raised from the dead. But there's a practical repercussion of it. There's lots of practical repercussions, of course, about Jesus rising from the dead. But here's a practical repercussion you can take to the bank. God, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, will listen to your prayer. And when he hears your prayer, he'll answer that prayer. And then your joy will be made complete. Now, the idea of being made complete is to be filled up and overflowing. And so maybe we can look at it this way. The resurrection from God is like a picture, or a pitcher, I should say. And that pitcher is a beautiful thing. Maybe it's a decorative pitcher. Maybe it's a vase, something of that nature. But it's something that's lovely and it's beautiful, and we're so glad that we have it. But it's empty. It's not empty in the sense that it's insubstantial or unsubstantial, nothing like that. But it's empty in the sense that it really isn't having any kind of a functionality for us. And I think sometimes folks look at Jesus like that. He's all theory. He's all, you know, picture on the wall. He's all vase on the mantelpiece. But he's not practical in their lives. His resurrection isn't doing something practical. There's not change happening. There's not movement happening. There's not spirit happening in their lives. There's not joy happening in their lives. It's because it was never meant to do all that work in our lives. The resurrection lays a foundation from which practical repercussions are built upon. And one of those practical repercussions dealt with in our text here today, something that I'm trying to get across to you the best I can today, is just this. We need to see prayer answered in our lives to find that vessel filled, to find that vase filled, to find that pitcher filled, to find that practical touch of Jesus' resurrection in our life. We need to see prayers answered. And when our prayers are answered, then our joy fills up to its capacity and overflows. I don't understand a particular fact that is often in the world, and that is the joyless Christian. I mean, does it really make sense that there exists such a thing as a joyless Christian? If you think about it for any amount of time, I don't think that you would be able to say, yeah, that makes sense. I think there's a dissonance there, the disconnect. It just something doesn't go together in that kind of an equation. A joyless Christian. What would a joyless Christian be thinking? What would a joyless Christian be believing? What would a joyless Christian be hanging on to in God? I can't figure that out. I mean, basically, the most fundamental thing that a Christian needs to understand is Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose from the dead for our justification. Most foundational, fundamental thing a Christian needs to understand, believe, and know. That's a source of joy. That's a fountain of joy. That's a foundation of joy. So if a Christian is a joyless person, if they're going through life and they're like Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh, Oh, it's me. I have to wake up another day. Oh, what's going to happen today? Nothing happened right yesterday. Nothing's going to happen right today. All right, if you have an Eeyore Christian, what can you take from that? I mean, analytically, when you look at that, what do you develop as a cause? Fundamentally, I would say that person's out of touch with the resurrection. I think that's why it's important to celebrate communion. Not to go through a ritual of communion, but every time you visit communion, you know what you do? You revisit the fact that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. That's what it says in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's important to celebrate communion. Not because there's, you know, mystical heebie-jeebies that go with the bread and the wine. I mean, God's already inside you. He doesn't have to be in the cracker that you eat. But it is absolutely essential for us to keep our minds straight about who we are, what we are, because we believe in Jesus, because we believe he rose from the dead. And a person who is a joyless Christian is somebody fundamentally, I would say, minimally, I would say, has lost touch with the reality of the resurrection. A joyless Christian is somebody who just is not plugged into that reality. They may have believed it fully at one time in their life, but they've lost hold of it. They've let it slip away. They've let it slip through the cracks. It's not that important to them anymore. They've moved on to other considerations and concerns. I tell you what, we can never move on to other considerations and concerns. The whole reason we stand before God is that Jesus rose from the dead. We don't ever want to forget it. We don't ever want to feel like that's the milk and we need to move on to the meat now. I tell you what, it doesn't get any better than Jesus rising from the dead for you. We need to hold on to it, because in holding on to that reality, it doesn't matter what you face in life, you'll find a reason for joy to rise within you and give you strength. See, you'll find a reason for joy to be let loose inside of your soul and for it to make strength there. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You are never in a situation that's hopeless, because Jesus rose from the dead. You are never in a situation that's unbearable, because Jesus rose from the dead. You are never in a situation that is meant to defeat you, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. A joyless Christian, number one, it seems to me, is somebody who would have been a person who has lost track of the resurrection of God. Can you say amen? Well, that was a little... From now on, please say a louder amen when I call for it, or you will flunk the quiz at the end of the sermon. Number two, what would you give as an explanation for a joyless Christian? Here's what I think practically we can take from our text today. A joyless Christian, I think by necessity, would have to be a prayerless Christian. You know, the old story amongst preachers is always this, that the least attended service of the church is the prayer meeting. I don't know that it really makes a difference, but I do know this, prayer makes a difference. And when we become prayerless, it's not that we've ceased to do something that makes God happy. You know, you're a Christian who's been saved by grace. You don't have to dance a jig. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to swim a sea to make God happy. God isn't thrilled because you decide to do something for him. You don't have to produce to make God love you. You don't have to produce to make God happy with you. God wants you to be happy. And how he wants to make you happy is he wants to bring the reality of the resurrection and the personhood of Jesus into your life through the vestiges of answered prayer. And when your life gets hit with answered prayer, you are going to be a joy-filled Christian. Perhaps you know a joyless Christian. I don't want to give you the opportunity to become a judgmental Christian. But if you're looking at that and it's a mystery to you, I would think that you probably wouldn't have to ponder much further than just wondering whether or not this is a person who's praying, who has a prayer life, who has a life that is going after prayer, because Jesus Christ has rose from the dead and invited us to pray and promised us that he would answer. You know, if you don't think you know how to pray, if you can talk to a person, you know how to pray. If you can talk to a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter, if you can talk to a mother or a father, if you can talk to a friend, you have all the skills you need to pray, because prayer is nothing more than talking to God like he's real. If you talk to God like he's real, you're in prayer. And the Bible tells us in the passage I read to you today, and not just there, but in other passages as well, the Bible tells us that if we'll ask our Heavenly Father for anything in Jesus' name, he will do it. Now, if you don't take that promise seriously, if that seems like maybe that's so much theory in the pages of a book but doesn't really affect you, you have, you know, you're too busy and have too many important things to do than to, you know, spend time talking to God and praying in that kind of a fashion, you know, that's the kind of thing that's going to end up being the source of you losing every opportunity you have to be filled with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is something that is yours and mine by rights and by heritage. It's something yours and mine by the grace of God. But there's a means to getting there. There's a means to getting there. You have to believe, and believing, you have to pray. And when you are believing and praying, and God comes into your life with an answer that is just fit for what you have asked of him, you'll know exactly what it means to have joy flooding in your soul and overpouring from you. You'll become somebody whose whole outlook on life will change in that moment, because you realize how close and personal God is to you. You realize how deeply God cares. You realize that despite all of the distractions of this life, all of the difficulties of this life, God indeed does know the very number of the hairs on your head. God does know your circumstance and situation. God does know the journey that you have, and God loves you and wants to bless you and bring a token of his esteem into your life. Praise the Lord. Joyless Christians, it seems to me, must be prayerless Christians. Joyless Christians are folks that just have lost touch with the things that can make them joyful. Joyless Christians are those that have missed out, have lost their vision of the risen Christ, and they're people that have waned in faith to the place where they don't bother to talk with God anymore, or to the degree that they once did. Joyless Christians. We are meant by God to be joyful. And if we're joyless, I don't think we have to look much further than these areas to look for reasons why we might be in that situation. Let me ask you a question today. Are you a joyful Christian? Are you a joyless Christian? If you're a joyless Christian, why are you in that situation? Say, well, a lot of bad things have been happening and it's just gotten the best of me. You might say to me, my marriage stinks and it's gotten the best of me. My kids are acting up. It's gotten the best of me. Tragedy has visited my life, the life of people I care about. It's gotten the best of me. None of those are sufficient answers. None of those kinds of things can be looked at as excuses. None of those things are explanatory for why somebody who knows that Jesus Christ has risen from dead is willing to let loose of that truth and lose their joy as a result. Nothing explains why a Christian would lose track of the promise of Jesus to answer our prayer and end up being a joyless Christian. If you are a joyless Christian today, are you a prayerless Christian? I would suggest the two go hand in hand, and to tell you the truth, if that's where you're at today, the solution is quite easy. One of the things I like in the book of Revelation is that there are some real strong instructions for folks that are believers that are amiss with God one way or another. And there it says, as far as a person who needs to repent, it says, go and do the things you did at first. That's what he said to the church of Ephesus. Go and do the things you did at first. If you've gotten into the situation where you're a joyless Christian and it's by and large because you're a prayerless Christian, dare to start talking to God again. Dare to put aside whatever it is that has caused that lack of prayer. Dare to put aside whatever disappointment that may have gotten in the way. Dare to put aside whatever busyness and distraction has gotten in the way. Dare to set it aside because the promise of God is too big to let go of lightly. Commit yourself to prayer. You don't have to say fancy words to God. You just have to talk to him like he's real. Start talking to God like he's real. Start pouring out your heart before him. Start asking him for stuff. You're allowed to do that. Start asking him for stuff. You got a nasty boss? Ask him about it. You need a new car? Ask him about it. You're not getting along with your spouse? Ask him about it. You wish that this person you've been trying to witness to, that you would have something to say to them that would break through the barriers. Ask him about it. Ask him for things that are specific enough that when he responds and bring an answer your way, you'll be able to say, ah, that's God. If you're a joyless Christian today, I pray you won't be a joyless Christian tomorrow. You can take steps and strides to not be just by beginning to pray. Are you a joyless Christian? Are you a Christian? Do you truly, honestly believe that Jesus physically, bodily came back from the grave alive? He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He didn't do this in some kind of a metaphysical world where only ethereal things exist. He came back bodily from the grave. Praise the Lord. The same body that went into the tomb dead came out of the tomb alive. Praise the Lord. Are you a Christian? Do you really believe that? If you truly believe that Jesus came out of that grave alive, it will change your life. It will change the direction of your life. Are you a Christian? If you're a joyless Christian, pray. If you're not a Christian, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God risen from the dead? If you can say yes, you become a Christian in that very moment. When you are a Christian, life isn't meant to get the best of you. You're meant to get the best of life. But when you're a Christian, life isn't supposed to trample over you. You're supposed to run through a troop and leap over a wall. When you're a Christian, God's intention for you is to be the head, not the tail. When you're a Christian, God wants to touch your life in practical, tangible ways, ways that tell you that what you are putting all your heart and soul in is not a theory, but it's a fact. Praise the Lord. When you're a Christian. Is there a pathway to joy as a Christian? Our passage that we read this morning gives it to us. It's knowing that Jesus is raised from the dead and then getting our prayers answered as we pray in his name. There's your pathway to joy, one step and then the other. Believing in the resurrection and then praying and seeing God bring the answers. And when those things are walking in your life, when those things are part of your walk in life, joy will also be part of your life. Praise the Lord. Now, as I look out on there, how many of you are ready to be joyful Christians? If you are, stand with me this morning.